And Jess will start laughing. Dad, you fat fingered it. I go, ugh! So I keep trying to play again. He goes, you fat fingered it again. And I'm really trying to do well, and I just can't seem to do well. Because he says my fingers are fat. I've never been called fat fingered. He's the only one that calls me that. Anyway, why did I say that? Well, this morning I was trying to put out a text related to Easter, and I fat fingered it. And I hit the send too quick. And instead of sending it out at 8:15, I sent it out at 6:15. Now, normally that's not such a big deal, but a number of years ago, I tried to do texting with a different program and had about 30 people in that text group. And when I had all those people in that text group, I can't even understand how I did this. It still confuses me. But what happened was it kept perpetually sending texts to all these people. I would get calls in the middle of the night of people very mad at me. And I just kept messing up. I kept fat fingering that moment. I fat fingered the moment this morning. I fat finger the moments I have a jest. I can't play a video game right. And I'm just wondering, does anybody have a fat finger moment you're going through right now? You just can't seem to get it right. And not only can you not get it right, but it seems like it repeats itself. And some of us, for whatever reason, we choose to stay in those fat finger moments. And I don't know. We just seem to be messing it up. And so this morning I thought, wow, how can we find ourselves as Christians wanting to move out of those fat finger moments and be the people that God called us to be in relationships? And so in Matthew, we've been studying the book of Matthew. Matthew gives us a fresh start. Because remember, when we get into Matthew, how many years has it been since God has spoken? 400. It's been 400 years since God has spoken. What that means to us is that Israel has not been getting it right. But Jesus does something for us, okay? Jesus does something for us in Matthew. That's what Matthew does for us. Jesus, we're allowed to see Jesus' life knit together in his mother's womb by God, just like us. We get to see Jesus in Matthew walk through life with God, just like we can. We get to see Jesus in the book of Matthew at the end of his life, having walked with God and now is returning to God, just like we can. So the difference between Jesus' life and our life is this, is that Jesus has never played Xbox and he's never fat-fingered it. He's got it right the first time. And so when someone gets it right, guess what we should do? Study him. Be like him. Try to figure out the recipe, if you will. So the reason I say that is because this morning, I want to ask you the question. You ever wanted a fresh start? You ever wanted a fresh start? Jesus showed us a spiritual recipe for life, and that began with God, walked with God, and had an end of life that represented someone that knows God. That's a fresh start. That's a fresh start. If you're beyond 2 years age, 2 years of age, you need a fresh start because you've messed it up somewhere. And so the thought for this morning is, how valuable is it for you? How valuable is it to you to be able to know how to, listen to this, begin with God, to walk with God, and how valuable is it to you to have an end to your life that represents someone who knows God? Now, Jared's a great lead in the day. We're not going to die when we die. We live. And my hope is that this morning that you desire to live with Jesus after you die. And so, here's a thought. I want to bless you today, and actually the Holy Spirit wants to bless you because I think he's doing this. The Holy Spirit wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in at least three ways that I can see in Scripture. And so here's what we're going to do, a little unique this morning. We're going to pause for a moment just right now. It's just a moment of silence, and we're just going to connect with God in our head by faith, and we're going to say, God, I have been fat-fingering it. I haven't been doing it right, and I've been fat-fingering it in a lot of ways, God, and I've not been doing things right. And I just want to be blessed by you. Or maybe you're not that way. Maybe this morning I genuinely am excited about hearing how the Holy Spirit wants to bless me. Let's pause for a moment and just pray.
Lord, we love you. Your resurrection is one of those amazing points in the timeline of history that we cannot get around. The Bible tells us that there are actually two resurrections. In John 5, it tells us there's a resurrection to life, eternal life, and there's a resurrection to death, eternal death. And based on the way we're living our life, Lord, with you, determines the outcome for our resurrection. So maybe this morning there's some here today that actually have no idea where they will be when they die. But Lord, we're told that if we choose to have a relationship with you, that we will have a resurrection to life. And so thank you, Spirit, that you're here today to coach us into what it means to be blessed by you in at least three ways. There's many more, but at least three this morning. And we love you. Thank you for giving us the resurrection. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you're following along your bulletin outline, you're going to see where we're going to be today. First point is this: let the Holy Spirit give you a sense of belonging. Let the Holy Spirit give you a sense of belonging. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and go to Matthew 3, and you'll find where we're going to be today. I want to share with you a story written by a Christian author named Timothy Paul Jones. And he said he adopted a middle daughter. Now, his middle daughter has a backstory. And this middle daughter he adopted, this middle daughter had been previously adopted by another family. And I'm going to read this. He says, "I'm sure this couple had the best of intentions, but they never quite integrated the adopted child into their family of biological children. After a couple of rough years, they dissolved the adoption. And we ended up welcoming an 8-year-old girl in our home. For one reason or another, whenever our daughter's previous family vacationed at Disney World, they took their biological children with them, but they left the adopted daughter with a family friend. Usually, at least in the child's mind, this happened because she did something wrong that precluded her presence on the trip. And so by the time we adopted our daughter, she had seen many pictures of Disney World, and she had heard about the rides and the characters and the parades. But when it came to passing through the gates of the Magic Kingdom, she had always been the one left on the outside. Once I found out about this history, I made plans to take her to Disney World the next time my speaking engagement took our family to the southeastern United States. I thought I'd mastered the Disney World drill. I knew from previous experiences that the prospect of seeing cast members in freakishly oversized mouse and duck costumes somehow turns children into squirming bundles of emotional instability. What I didn't expect was that prospect of visiting this dream world would produce a stream of downright devilish behavior in our newest daughter. In the months leading up to our trip to the Magic Kingdom, she stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it had been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sister as deeply as possible. And as the days on the calendar moved closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. A couple of days before we left for Florida, I pulled our daughter into my lap to talk to her about her latest escapade. "I know what you're going to say," she said flatly. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" The thought had not crossed my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She had tried and failed that test several times before, so she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth. In retrospect, I admit I'm embarrassed. In that moment, I was tempted to turn her fear into my own advantage. The easiest response would have been, "If you don't start behaving better, you're right, we won't take you." But by God's grace, I didn't. Instead, I asked her, "Is this trip something we're doing as a family?" She nodded, brown eyes wide and tear-rimmed. "Are you part of this family?" She nodded again. "Then you're going with us. Sure, this may be some consequences to help you remember that what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of our family, and we're not leaving you behind." I like to say that her behavior grew better after that moment. They didn't. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel and rest stop all the way to Lake Buena Vista. Still, we headed to Disney World on the day we had promised, and it was a typical Disney day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, lots of lines, mingled with just enough manufactured magic to consider maybe going again someday. In our hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged. She was exhausted, pensive, and a little weepy at times, but her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, held her, and asked her, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" She closed her eyes and snuggled down into her stuffed unicorn. After a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. "Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." In Matthew 3, we're given a wonderful image of what this man just described to us. Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. The Bible says this: "When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, in whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, if you hear last week's sermon, you recognize we jumped from Jesus' birth straight into Jesus' ministry. We didn't do chapter 2. And to be frank with you, I really can't cover all the chapter of Matthew in one year with you. It would just take a long time. I'm counting on you to study things like that. But I found in the first four chapters of Matthew that the Holy Spirit is mentioned three of those first four chapters. That's significant. And as I see what happened in this text here, I find that Jesus did something and God did something in consequence to that. May I suggest to you something? You no longer must behave as if you don't belong. Let me say that again. You no longer must behave like you don't belong. You see, your immersion is proof enough that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and he is there in part to convey to you that you belong to who? That you belong to God. You do not have to behave anymore like you don't belong. And so why do I say that? You may look at your bulletin and it says Romans 8:6. It should really say Romans 8:16, so you may want to make that for the typo. I'll get in contact with our secretary and tell her about it. She messed up. Romans 8:16 says this. Let's read this with me. Let's read together. Here we go. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Check that out. Since it was important to Jesus and the others standing there that day to let Jesus and the whole world know that Jesus belonged to God, don't you think it's important to who else? Us. It's important to us. You've got to remember that you belong to God by the Holy Spirit indwelling you when you're immersed into Christ. And think about this. How could it change things and how you interact with people if you choose to believe with certainty that you belong to God? How could it change things? Here's a prayer maybe today you can talk to the Holy Spirit about. Let's read this together. "Spirit, why do you find it pleasing to whisper to my heart that I belong to God?" Ah, great verse. Number two is this. Trust the Holy Spirit, not yourself and others, to guide you. Trust the Holy Spirit, not yourself and others, to guide you. When you're a woman growing up with three boys in the house, you do lots of things in the summertime. And one of the things you do in the summertime when you have three boys in the house is you send them as many Bible schools as you can. That's what my mom did. We went to Bible schools everywhere in that little county, in Shelby County, when I was a kid. Went to Baptist, Methodist, Mennonite, all the Bible schools possible. And one particular summer day, we was at Bible school at the Mennonite church in Cherry Box, Missouri. And we was playing blind man's bluff. I have no idea why, but we had blindfolds on our face. I don't remember the lesson whatsoever. I just remember being blindfolded on my face. And I had a blindfold on my face, and a friend was leading me around. And as he was walking around in the parking lot, and I'm blindfolded, and we're walking along, and all of a sudden I hear this Oh! He ran me right into a telephone pole. Right smack in the telephone pole. Now, normally that's not a problem, but it broke both my front teeth out. I mean, broke them right out. And they're permanent teeth. So I've got false teeth in my front. I mean, just broke them right out. And I was upset and I was crying. My dad called the VBS people because he was upset and crying because when you're hog farmers, you don't have dental insurance. So we ended up having to paint the dentist's office just to pay for my teeth. It was a mess. It created all sorts of problems. And I guess I bring that story up because I want to share with you something. I mean, this is true. This really is true. Someone is guiding you in your daily decisions. Someone is guiding you in your daily decisions. And I think the vital question is, who is it? There's someone that you're listening to every single day to make decisions you're making. And I think it's wise to ask the question, who is it? When you make a decision, who do you consult to make a decision? A number of years ago, I was at Stephanie's family member's house, and it was this family member's mother-in-law. She was there, okay? Now, I'm going to say this right off the bat before I even say this whatsoever, because I got in a conversation with this woman. And as a Christian, the Holy Spirit needs to be involved with how many decisions you make. All of them. It really does. And I got in a conversation with this woman about the Holy Spirit and including him in our every decision making. And I'll never forget what she said. She says, "So, well, when I tie my shoe, I'm supposed to ask the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Would it hurt?" And that's exactly, I said, "Would it hurt?" And as she said it that way, what do you think the context in her heart was? It was a submission. Think about this. What would it take for you to submit to the Holy Spirit in the next 8 hours, every decision you make? What are you talking about? Every decision you make, next 8 hours. Every decision? Yes, every decision. Picking my nose? Yep, talk to me about it. Good time to do it, God? No, not now. It's in public. Get a Kleenex. Tie my shoe? Yep, talk to me about it. Next, after you go 8 hours, go 24. After you go 24, go 48. And then before you know it, you're going to find yourself trying to connect with the Holy Spirit every time you make a decision. And so why do you say that? Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus do that? Look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4. The Bible says in Matthew 4, okay, Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, as I look at that text, why did Jesus have to be led in the wilderness to be tempted? Well, you see, Jesus's ministry was to do what? What's his ministry? To save us. Jesus had to save us. And the only way Jesus could save us if he what? Tempted and remained sinless and died. Jared's right. Thousands of people were crucified, but there's only one cross that's significant for all of them. You know why? Because the man on that cross never sinned. Never. Oh, come on. Is that possible? Oh, apparently it is. Because here's what I know. Jesus had to experience the same temptations you and I did in order for him to remain sinless. He had to do that. So this means two things. Think about this. It means two things. Sin starts with always a temptation. You just don't open up a box of sin. There it is. Nope, it's tempting you, and so you open the box. Okay? And so this means two things for Jesus. Number one is Jesus was tempted all things like we are. He was tempted in all things like we are. Look it up in Hebrews. Find it yourself. It's on a Bible app or your own Bible concordance. Go for it. Jesus was tempted in all things like we are, okay? The second thing was this, is that Jesus, even in temptation, remained sinless. He remained sinless. Okay, so then we really need to ask the question, then how did he do it? How many of you want to wake up in the morning and say, "I can't wait to sin today"? Yeah! Go team! And some of us really probably do say that. But I would say a majority of Christians don't wake up in the morning and say, "I want to sin." Are you interested in not knowing how to sin? Anybody? Okay, five of us. I'm not sure about that. But anybody here interested in not sinning? Okay, about more than that. Okay, all right. Look again in Luke 4:1. Luke 4:1. I'm going to go back to Matthew, so you don't go back there again. Luke 4:1. Okay. Luke 4 and Matthew 4, talk about the same context, okay? Now look what it says here. Luke 4:1. Jesus, what's the next word? Full of who? The Holy Spirit returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the desert. In the desert. Now, here's a thought. I'm going to hold that and we'll go back to Luke here again. Luke 4:1, we just read that. Jesus was full of the Spirit. Are you? Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Are you? Now I look at that and I think, what comes to mind? Think about this. What comes to mind when you hear about someone who's full of themselves? What do you think of? They're arrogant, okay? Arrogant, okay? They're full of themselves. And when you think of someone who's full, and we all have those people in mind, right? We know people are full of themselves. It's never us. It's always them. So when someone is full of themselves, let's ask the question of someone who's full of themselves. When someone is full of themselves, whose words do they trust the most? Their own. They trust their own. They trust their own words, okay? So might it be, in order for me to be full of the Holy Spirit, that the first way to get that done is to trust the Holy Spirit? Trust His words? So I can be full, so trust Him. Did Jesus trust the Spirit? Well, how can we tell? I mean, I look at the text, okay? Look in Luke 4:1 again. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit. Another translation, which is a translation I really enjoy, the NASB, says, He was led about by the Holy Spirit. Led about by the Holy Spirit. The literal Greek says, He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus was. He's full of the Spirit. So think about this. Jesus trusted the Spirit to lead Him. Do you? Jesus trusted the Spirit to lead Him. Do you? And so maybe today, a question that you can talk to the Holy Spirit about in your quiet time with Jesus, and it's a thought here, it's an expectation even. Have quiet time with the Spirit. Let's read this together. Spirit, what does it mean to you for me to trust you with even the smallest decision? Number 3, let the Holy Spirit help you do the best things. Let the Holy Spirit help you do the best things. Can I just tell you something very honest this morning? I'm tired. I'm tired. I've been tired for several weeks now, and it's dawned on me this past week, past 2 weeks, what's been going on. You see, I learned a long time ago that when I get tired, too many things are going on. For years, I found myself as a preacher man getting almost depressed come August time. And as I reflect on the weeks prior to August, the sun's up more time in the day than ever. I'm doing more things than ever. And by the time August gets around, guess what? I'm tired. I've learned then, and I reminded myself even this past 2 weeks, I'm just too busy. I've got too much junk going on. Matter of fact, I'm probably doing things I'm not designed to do. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. The best thing to do are those things that give you energy to do it. Because that's the impression to me that God designed you to do them. The best thing to do is to do those things where you feel productive and you interact with people with a great quality. That tells me I'm designed to do that. The best things to do are those things where you feel like you're connected with God in such a way, it's like, wow, why do I do anything else? And I want to ask you a question. Any idea who can guide you into the best thing you can do? Holy Spirit, how'd you know that? It was almost like a sermon thought here. Matthew 4, go back there, Matthew 4, 23-25. Okay, Matthew 4, 23-25. Jesus had come out of his temptation with the evil one, the devil, okay? And Jesus, this is what happens after the temptation. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now we look at that text and yeah, that's awesome, Jeff. That's what Jesus was supposed to do. Jesus did wonderful and wondrous things. Matter of fact, we can even say Jesus did two things and two things well. He preached and he healed. He preached and he healed. That he did. He did that. Okay, yeah, he did do that. That's exactly right. You're spot on. But notice the Bible doesn't say Jesus preached and heals, and when he got done with that, he went and checked his cows. When Jesus, after he got done preaching and healing, he was concerned about his three car payments he had to make, and went, he will go work at Subway. It doesn't say that Jesus, when he got done preaching and healing, he stepped into his Kinsey planner and custom planning coming because he's got to get ready. Doesn't say that, does it? Now, some of us here say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm not supposed to be doing what I'm doing. No, I'm not saying that. The Bible is very clear. Jesus preached and healed. And Luke gives us a little bit more insight. Now, bear with me just a moment. Luke 4. Go there with me. Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 14. Same thought, same concept. Jesus after the temptation. Here's what happens. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see, something's happening in the life of Jesus Christ. He didn't get distracted from what his purpose was. His purpose is to preach and heal. His purpose is to preach and heal. His purpose is to preach and heal. And the only way he could do that is in the power of who? The Holy Spirit. That's the only way he could do it. And Jesus knew his life work could only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the question, do you? You see, I want to share with you something, folks. Do you really think your job is about you? Do you really think the money that you earn is about you? Do you really think your cars, your trucks, your tractors, your cows, your children, or even your very life, do you honestly think it's about you? Who's it about? It's about the ministry of Jesus Christ. The ministry of Jesus Christ is preaching God's word, the good news, and healing. I'm not a preacher. No, but your job can be a preacher. What you do can be preaching the good news. Sometimes people never see a preacher, never see a church, never see a Bible, but they can sure see you. And when you can do your job every day with the gusto of knowing you're empowered by who? The Holy Spirit. Guess who people are going to see? They're going to see the good news of Christ. You don't work for your job. Your job works for you to help people hear the good news and be healed by God's power. That's what your job does. Your money, you don't work for money. Your money works for you to help speak of God and proclaim his healing power as people experience him. Even your relationships. Some of you in relationships, you have no idea why. Here's why. You're in relationships not for you, because you're in relationships where you can speak God into that relationship and those people can experience the healing power of God. You and everything about you is not about you. Who is it about? It's God and for people to experience his healing power. That's what it is. Everything. That's what it is. So here's a thought. All things in life are for the glory of God to experience the healing power of God. That's it. All things in life. Period. Everything. Wait a minute, Jeff. I had a sucky childhood. You're telling me that was for God's glory? It will be if you let it. This stinks, and this down the road looks even worse. You're telling me that can be for God's glory? Yep, I'm telling you it can be. You don't have to believe me. All I got to do is tell you to do is let the Holy Spirit tell you about it. Point number three, man, I need to review it. So, having said that, since all things are for the glory of God to experience the healing power of God, then doesn't it make sense to ask the Holy Spirit at least one question today? Spirit, what is the best thing I can be doing with you right now to give God glory, to experience his healing power? What's the best thing I can do? Not the good thing. What's the best thing? I think we do lots of good things, and that's why we stay busy, but what's the best thing? And maybe today you can go home and talk with your family about the sermon. Maybe you can go home, and if you have small children, you can lock yourself in the bathroom. They will survive for 2 minutes. And just go over the sermon outline and ask the Spirit this question. Let's ask this together. Spirit, what good things do you want me to cut, and what best things do you desire for me? I've been haunted by a song. I've been haunted by a song for some time. My wife and I went to Phoenix in February. We had a friend of ours say, hey, look, I'd love to have you guys out with us. It's Dean Troon. You all know Dean. And he invited us out to go to his church. And when we was there that Sunday, their preachers went through some terrible times and doing better. That's a side note. The song I'm about to show you haunts me. There's a recurring theme in the song called So Will I. And the writer of the song makes comparisons to everything in creation. And if creation does this, then so will I. And then he finally transitions into a part of the song where Jesus did this, so will I. And you'll see the part about the resurrection in the song that just is so endearing to me. But there's a part of the song that was a stumbling block for me for some time. And it's at 237, Derek, if you can go there. And it bothered me for some time because the writer of the song is using a secular word that we Christians can kind of cringe about. And so I want to share that song with you before we sing the song. And it says, and as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. And I heard that word evolve, and I thought, what does that mean? And for us, we've been taught for years, evolve means something that means God's not involved, and we're evolving into something that's not of God, or God had nothing to do that. That's not what this means. The storyline is, God said something, and we're trying to move into what God said. Do you realize that's what we told you this morning? I desire for you from this message to evolve into something that God said. What was the first point? You got your bulletin? What was the first point? Say it out loud. What was it? Let the Holy Spirit give you a sense of belonging. That's what God says. Does God desire for us to evolve into that mindset? Yes, he does. Two, what's the second one? What is it? Let the Holy Spirit, not yourself and others, guide you. Typo there. Does God want you to evolve into a mindset where you let the Holy Spirit guide? Sure. Last one, what is it? Let the Holy Spirit help you do the best things. Does God want you to evolve into a mindset that says, you know what, I'm tired of being busy and doing good things, I want to do the best things? That's the nature of the word evolve in this song. And I bring that because I didn't want it to be a stumbling block to you, because it has been with me for a while now. But I just realized something even yesterday. That God is actually asking all of us to evolve into his word, to move into a mindset. Hey, why don't you stand with me? And Derek will go back to the beginning of that song. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for the blessing of Jesus, and it's because of Jesus that we get the chance to be here today. And Lord, there are things that you want us to move into, evolve into, change into. That's just so challenging. And we just need help. Thank you, Jesus, for the blessing of you. If there's anyone here today that desires to speak of Jesus in their life, let's talk about it after church. Let's talk about it. All right, Derek.
Beginning of time. so I can find you.